Oh, one last thing, Caesar. Make it official. There you go.
Thank you.
Sometimes, you know, we fail to realize how great of a blessing that is. Because many of us in this room, like myself, weren't raised in the Lord. I didn't get raised in a Christian home. And my greatest regret is that I didn't come to know the Lord as a child. Could have avoided a lot of heartache and a lot of ridiculous things that I did because we didn't have the manufacturer's handbook in our family. Emmanuel's manual, I call it. And if you're a young child, teenager, raised in a Christian home, you are blessed. You are really, really blessed. And one day you'll really appreciate it when you get older, when you have children, and you know, and God equips you to train them up in the ways of the Lord. As I said, we love God's Word here. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to get Bibles out. And we want you to follow along with us as we go through God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is your divine instruction for us as your people. We love the fact, Lord, that you love us so. This is your love letter to us. And there are many parts, Lord, that convict. There are many parts that challenge. But it's all for our good because all things work together for good for those who love God. And so this morning, as we examine your scriptures, I pray that your word would examine us. That we would examine our own hearts and see how we measure up in a world that just seems to be getting darker and darker every day. But we thank you, Lord, that you give us the light. You are the light of the world, Lord. And you tell us that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You give us direction, correction, protection everywhere that we go. And so this morning, I pray that this just wouldn't be a Bible lesson, but it would be a life-changing time for us, a time to be reminded of some things, learn some new things, and to be challenged in our walk with you. And thank you that it's a walk, Lord. We have the ability to walk close to you every step of the way because you promise you will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you, Lord, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Short section. We've got about 8 verses this morning. We'll be out here in 8 minutes. And this is what the word of the Lord says. We're going to pick it up chapter 3, 2 Timothy, verse 10. But you, there's two important words, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, there's those two words again, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, there we go, baby dedication, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, how much is all? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so this morning, we go from "but know," back up in verse 1, "but know this," to "but you" in verse 10. "But know this" brings with it a sense of urgency, as we saw last week. If you weren't here, we give the CDs out for free. We tape the messages, and they're right over there in the corner. And you can get the first section of this wonderful chapter, this very incredible chapter that Paul gives us about living in the last days, living in the end times. And so, "but know this," last week, brings with it a sense of urgency. And we saw the urgency that Paul felt in his heart because of what was going on then. And we sense that urgency in the world in which we live today. And Paul warns Timothy, this young pastor, as well as all believers to this day, that perilous, dangerous, hard to deal with, savage times are coming. That's what it meant in the first verse last week. These are the conditions that will exist prior to the return of Jesus Christ. How close are we? Well, guess what? We're a week closer than we were last Sunday. I get excited just thinking about it. And you know, people that don't believe the Bible or believe in Jesus Christ say, "Oh, you've been saying that for 2,000 years. And when they say that, I say, "Do you know you just quoted Scripture? Because the Bible says that there will be those mockers in the last days who say, you've been saying this for 2,000 years. But they don't realize that God doesn't have a Timex in heaven. God doesn't live on a clock. A day is like 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so how long has it been gone? 2,000 years or 2 days? Did you ever play hide and go seek as a kid? Maybe you young people probably don't even know what that is. "Ready or not, here I come." And what did you do when you were a kid hiding? You got kind of excited and nervous. Are they going to find me? You know what? Jesus is about ready to say the same thing. "Ready or not, here I come." Meaning there will be some that are ready and there will be some that are not ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb? Just like when you receive an earthly wedding invitation, you must RSVP. In the heavenly invitation, you must RSVP. And that's by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way you will get in. The most extreme form of vetting you will ever see in the history of mankind is getting into the wedding supper of the Lamb. Because you will be examined by the Lord. If you don't have the robe on, the robe of righteousness that comes from knowing Christ, you won't get in. So how close are we? The solemn thing with this chapter, the most sobering thing, is that these very conditions that we saw last week are going on right now. It's amazing. Professing believers, it talks about. And what it means to be a professing believer is just lip service and not life service. Do you know that you know that you know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you born again? And there are a lot of people out there that are just religious. I went in to get a sub at a deli one day, and this lady had a cross on. I always, you know, noticed little things. I said, "Oh, are you a Christian?" She said, "No, I'm a Methodist." You find the same thing today. "Are you a Christian?" "No, I'm a Baptist." "No, I'm a Catholic." "No." Folks, the first church was called Christians, Christ followers. It's non-denominational. There's no denominations in heaven. There's only blood-bought saints, period. And so last week, Paul listed no less than 19 characteristics of those that would give God lip service, professing believers in that day. And here they are, verses 2 to 5. I'll read it for you. "Men will be lovers of themselves." You ever see a time in the history of mankind when people just love themselves? You know, I go on Facebook just to do the Devo, and I have to read what's on there. Man, you talk about selfies everywhere. What's it all about? Selfie. You know, it's like, are you kidding me? I know, I can't sing. That's why I preach. "Lovers of money." Look at today, man. "Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal." Just read the newspaper. "Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, meaning they're knockoffs, they're fakes, but denying the power, and from such people turn away. Last week I covered every single one of those areas, and like I said, get the CD, they're free. If you have if you're unable to sleep at night, they'll put you right to sleep. So they're great for insomnia. Twofold purpose, you know? And so it's amazing how here we are, right there, just as Paul wrote. And again, I won't go over them again, but you can see they're self-explanatory. And this section is the "but know this" section. So this morning, I love this part because whenever the Lord gives us something that challenges us and convicts us, He always teaches us what we need to be doing. And so we go from verse 1, "but know this," to verse 10, "but you." And God is speaking to you and I just as Paul is speaking to this young preacher by the name of Timothy. "But you." And I think this is important, the "but you" section. Verses 1 to 9 is what they will be doing out there, but verses 10 to 17 this morning is what you and I ought to be doing. "But you." And so in marked contrast to these make-believers that we find in the first section of our text was the life and ministry and examples that Paul set for Timothy to follow. You see, Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ Jesus." And I often remind people of that as a pastor. For some reason, people try to put pastors on a pedestal. I'm not the big name in this church. Jesus Christ is the biggest name in this church. I like to be on the lowest rung of the church. I like to be the lowest person in this church because that's biblical. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. We're not looking for titles, big titles and names and all this other stuff. You know what? When we become nothing, Jesus Christ becomes everything within our lives. And Paul lived it out. That's the challenge here for all of us this morning. You've heard me say over and over and over, preach the gospel and then when necessary, use words. You can live a life for Jesus Christ and people will notice. You know, sometimes we don't realize that our light is shining because the world's getting darker all the time. And I think it's important that a true servant of the Lord, the man of God and the Word of God just radiates within our lives, especially living in these last days. And in the last part of verse 5, he told, you know, those of us who are believers to turn away from these people. And now in verses 10 and 11, he says to follow a godly example as Paul walked it out. And notice what he says, "but you have carefully followed my doctrine." Is doctrine important? We'll see at the very end of this chapter how important it is. "My manner of life." And again, as I often tell you, when I read the Word of God, I don't read it so that I can tell someone else what they need to be doing. Some people get the impression that's what the pastor's job is just to beat the sheep. No, when I read the Word of God, the first place that I go is right here. Is this lining up with my life? Or am I a hypocrite? Jesus came down the hardest of anybody in all of Scripture on the hypocrite, the hardest of anybody else. Because they told everybody else how to live and what to do, and they themselves didn't do it. And I think it's important for us, as we see here this morning, that we follow doctrine. And how is our manner of life? How does our life line up? "Carefully follow my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions," Paul says, "which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, where persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." As I look at this, are we able to say to people, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? The last men's conference we went to, they gave us all T-shirts, which were cool, with a scripture verse on it. And that scripture verse that was the theme of the whole conference was "follow me as I follow Christ Jesus." But they only put the two words "follow me" on there. I can't wear that T-shirt. You know? I can't. It's in my closet. Brand new. Anybody want it? Let me know. I'll give it to you after the service. It's like, "follow me as I follow Christ Jesus." Don't follow me as Joe Coleman. And I think that's important. We need to follow those who live it out. And it's wonderful. We see brothers and sisters in Christ that God has done such an incredible work, and we desire those things. My senior pastor, Chuck Smith, was a gracious, gracious man. And every time I was around him, I would say, Lord, that's what I want in my life. I want to be kind and gracious and loving. And I think that's important. Why? Because Paul's life was an open epistle. Your life as a Christian is an open epistle, meaning it's a letter for all to read. What are they reading in our lives? Are we walking it out? And so he gives us 9 leadership qualities here. And the first one that he mentions here that we're to observe is doctrine. There's 2 types of doctrine. Did you know that? There is true doctrine and there's false doctrine. And that's what I love about this chapter. It's a warning to know the difference between fur and fleece. Is it a sheep or is it a wolf? Lots of wolves out there today. I read an article last week on a mega church in the United States, a huge church, where the pastor said, we are going to unhitch from the Old Testament. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I think that's what the Devo's on in the bulletin. I didn't put that in there. Sue did. And doctrine is important. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. It's called didaskali in Greek. It means precepts. God has laid out precepts for us to follow as Christians. Paul's doctrine, Paul's teaching was true to the Word of God. That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, so that you can know what true doctrine is. You know, you don't just sit there with no Bibles or anything, just listen to what I have and hold my feet to the fire. That's important. And wherever you are, and whoever's in the pulpit, you hold their feet to the fire by following along with God's Word. This is the authority right here. This is doctrine, true doctrine, the Word of God. Every crossed T, every dotted I is God's Word. And all the doctrine and teaching that Timothy heard from Paul was accurate. And that's my heart's desire, is that everything that I share out of the Word of God is 100% accurate. You've heard me before. Rat poison is 98% food. 2% can kill you. And I think it's important. We have 100% of the pure, unadulterated Word of God that we're in. You can't take any chances today. The Word of God is true. It's divinely inspired. And all the doctrine and teaching that Timothy heard was accurate, and he knew it. And Paul was faithful to Jesus Christ and his Word. I remember at the bottom of a daily bread one time I read, it's better to be faithful than it is to be famous. And there's too many people looking to be famous today. The all important thing is that we be found faithful. Secondly, Paul mentions manner of life. Paul not only preached it, he practiced it. He walked it out. Timothy watched him very closely. Timothy traveled with him. They ate together. Everything they did, they ministered together. And Timothy watched him very, very closely. The term for manner of life here is agogai. It means conduct, character. And you know, character is not just who you are when you walk through the doors of a church. Character is who you are when no one else is around. Because God sees you and he sees me. Paul's lifestyle, his conduct, his way of life was consistent with his teaching. That is so, so important. Paul batted 1,000. In Philippians 1, 17 and 18, Paul warned about those who would actually preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Don't we see a lot of that today? Impure motives. The gospel is severely hindered when ungodly people contradict a godly message. Whew, that's a heavy one. Number 3, Paul says, purpose. He tells Timothy, he says, follow my doctrine, follow my manner of life, follow my purpose. What does that mean? Prothesis is the term. Follow my intent. What was Paul's purpose? What was his intent? His personal motive. His intent was to glorify Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel. His driving passion in his heart was to preach the gospel. We find that in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And like I said, I examine my heart when I come to stuff like, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. How sad it would be if you brought an unsaved loved one into this fellowship and they didn't hear the word of God and the plan of salvation. You know what? People are hungry for the truth. They're hungry for the word. They're hungry for God. And Paul said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And I would say that to every pastor on the planet that stands in a pulpit. Woe to you if you don't preach the gospel. All that he had was yielded to the Lord. It all belongs to him. His worship, His service, even the Lord's people. I love the fact that God has allowed me to be an under-shepherd over His people, to feed you, to love you, to nurture you, to pray for you. Without compromise, He proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the full counsel of God's Word. And you know what? There's some hard things in the Bible that we have to preach at times, but you know what? It's God's Word. We can't soften the blow. We have to teach the full counsel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because oftentimes it's the things that sting a little bit that are the best for us. Remember when you scratched yourself as a little kid and your mom got out that little jar with a little thing on it, and man, did that hurt. It stung. It was called methylate. I think that's what it was called in my day. Iodine. My mom didn't use iodine, but methylate stung, but it was good. Why? Because it got rid of the infection. You know, some of the things in this book sting a little bit, but they get rid of the infection, which is sin. And I think that's so, so important. And I think it's important that we get the full counsel of God's Word. When this is done, it creates a life and a ministry of integrity. Faithfulness, truth, passion, purpose to the glory of God. Fourth thing he mentions is faith. It's called pistis in Greek. It's the conviction of truth. It's a conviction or belief. And I think it's important that we walk by faith. Do you have convictions about your walk with Christ and your faith? That's important today. Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? I often tell people I'm a travel agent. I can tell you how to get to heaven. But you know what? You got to get there by faith. You can't be saved unless you have faith, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. And if you're going to get to heaven, you have to go by God's instruction. You have to know how to get there. Like I said, there's going to be a vetting process one day, and you're either going to be at the white throne judgment or you're going to be at the bema seat of Christ. And it's your choice. Paul respected the Word of God. He had faith, trust, a holy fervor born of faith, relating to God. Strong conviction is what faith is. Timothy knew firsthand of Paul's trust in the Lord and the Word. He knew him as one utterly and totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we read God's Word, the more our faith is strengthened, the more we recognize we are utterly, totally dependent on Jesus Christ and Him alone. And you know what? You don't stop at saving faith. A lot of people pray the prayer. They go to Greg Laurie's Harvest Crusade or Billy Graham's son Franklin's Crusades. They accept the Lord. That's saving faith. But you know what? You need to grow in your faith. You know, that's when the beginning takes place, when you invite Christ in. But then you need to get into the Word and strengthen your faith, get into a new believers class, which we're going to start in about another month or so. We're going to have a discipleship class for brand new baby believers. You need a good solid foundation. The fifth thing he mentions is long-suffering. Paul lived it out, and Timothy followed his long-suffering. Makrothuma is the term. It means endurance. It means constancy. It means slowness in avenging wrongs. We need to be long-suffering as believers. The opposite of long-suffering is short-fused. There's too many short-fused people today. And many of them are Christians. We aren't to be short-fused. Don't get fleshed out. Be patient and long-suffering. And this was really seen in Paul's response to those that persecuted him. You ever read what happened to Paul? It's incredible what he went through critics and persecution, hostility. They attacked him physically. This refers to one who never gives up. Don't give up. Never give up, regardless of the cost. It's uncompromising devotion to Jesus Christ. The sixth thing Paul mentions here is love. And this isn't a physical or a sexual or a sensual love. This is a love that you can only experience when you give your life to Jesus Christ. It's called agape love. It's unconditional love. It's love from above. And you'll never experience it until you invite Jesus Christ into your heart. And love is the first fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned. We're to walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave His life for us, Ephesians tells us. Love is so critical in the life of the Christian. Listen to what John says, 1 John 4:8. That the one who does not love does not know God. For God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The greatest evidence that you are a Christian is that you have unconditional love. That's not just for your bros and your sisters. It's even for your enemies. Jesus said we're to love our enemies, bless those that curse us, do good to those who despitefully use us, and pray for them. We're to love the believer, the unbeliever, and the make-believer. We're to love everyone. Why? Because it's his love. Look at the love that Christ had, even to those who nailed him to that cross for you and me. As I mentioned before, I have some wonderful Jewish friends upstairs. And one day we're sitting there having coffee, and I said to them, I know who killed Jesus. They go, really? You know who killed Jesus? Yeah. Me. You? Yes, it was my sins that nailed Jesus Christ to that tree. They were shocked. Yeah. Your sins nailed him to that tree. The sins of the whole world nailed him to that tree. And you know what held him to that tree? It wasn't the nails. It was his love for you and me that held him on that tree. He went all the way for you and for me. So how much more so should we have that love, unconditional love for others? Jesus in his high priestly prayer, remember John 17? He prayed that the love which the Father loved him would be in them and in us also. That's pretty heavy. That you and I can have that same love that's between Jesus Christ and his heavenly Father. That's the love he gives us when we give our lives to him. It's unbelievable. Paul lived it out. Now, the seventh thing that we have mentioned here is perseverance. Hupomone. It means to remain under. Endurance. In affliction. In hardship. In distress. To stay put. That's where James in James 1 tells us to rejoice in our trials. For the testing of our faith produces endurance, perseverance. You see, many times, and I'm guilty of this as a Christian, I get into the middle of a trial and my first prayer is, Lord, get me out of this. He's going, no, I'm going to leave you there until you learn your lesson. Unless you want to have a retake on it. No, thanks, Lord. I'll stay here. You know, and it's so true. He doesn't want us to always pray our way out of trials. He wants us to stay put. What can you teach me, Lord, out of this? And don't you learn most of your biblical truths? And don't you grow more when you're in the midst of the difficult times? I don't grow when I'm kicking back on R&R. I grow when I'm... Yeah, being stretched and stressed in all of these things. Perseverance, stay put, remain under. Persecutions, Paul knew all about that, didn't he? Diagmos is the term. And these last two that we see here, perseverance, are designed to make us stronger, to strengthen us, to temper us, to prove us. Paul knew all about persecution. Matter of fact, I'll read to you one section quickly. Everywhere Paul went, one of two things happened. Riot or revival. There was no in-between in Paul's life. He preached the truth, and guess what happens when you preach the name of Jesus Christ? Either a riot's going to break out or revival's going to break out. 2 Corinthians 11, let me read it to you. This is incredible what he went through. You can turn there if you like. I should have put my rib in there. Maybe I did. No. You think you've got problems. You think you've got trials. This is just a small paragraph on it. Paul says, speaking to the Jews, are they Hebrews? So am I. Verse 22. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Because Paul didn't like to boast. He says, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, meaning that he was beaten with a whip, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. And Paul had a prison ministry, but only because he was in it. In deaths, often. He was left for dead. From the Jews, his own people, five times he received 40 stripes. Can you imagine what his back must have looked like by the time he left this earth? You know, because they would rip the flesh open on your back when they whipped you. 5 times. Imagine. I wonder if he was even healed by the time he got the 2nd or 3rd or 4th or 5th. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned to death. 3 I was shipwrecked. Wouldn't you like to travel with Paul? And actually it was 4, because 1 more time after this, he's going to be shipwrecked again. Hey, Paul, let's go on a Christian cruise, you know. Night and day I've been in the deep, meaning he just treaded water all night long in the dark. Can you imagine? For his faith. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, perils of false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern was for all the churches. Isn't that amazing? All that he went through, he wasn't concerned about himself. I don't think Paul, if he was on this planet, would ever take a selfie. He was concerned with people more than he was his own self. You know the crazy thing about this? You can read in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he refers to all of these things and more as but a light affliction. A light affliction, this guy. That's the life that he lived. Back to 2 Timothy. Wow. They made him stronger. They made him who he is. And Timothy was actually with Paul on many occasions where he experienced firsthand persecutions and afflictions. Look at verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, what's happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and I love this part, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, time doesn't allow me to cover what was written about the afflictions at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, but you can read them for yourself in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts, all that Paul went through. Even one time it's mentioned in Timothy's own hometown, where Paul met Timothy and his grandmother and his mother, and he discipled Timothy, and it was at that town where he lived that they stoned Paul to death, dragged him out of the city. They thought he was dead. And you know what? When Paul came to, guess what he did? Run? Yeah, he ran right back into town. Yeah. He went right back into town and preached the gospel. Can you imagine? That's the heart of man, a man of faith. Paul says, yet with all the persecutions I endured, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You and I don't believe we'll ever experience what Paul did. I doubt it. It could happen, but I doubt it. But here's the key. Yes, the trials that you and I go through, the trials that test the troubles and tribulations, they're not easy. They're hard. We go through illnesses. We lose loved ones. Spouse, whatever it might be. Life is filled with testings and trials and troubles and tribulations. But here's the good news for all of us. This is the same promise for you and I that Paul had, is that out of all of these things, the Lord will deliver us. Do you know that? He's going to deliver you. Stay put. Don't run. He's going to deliver you. We're not promised freedom for difficulties. We're really not. And I got news for you. The closer you get to the Lord, sometimes all hell will break loose. But I would much rather be next to Jesus when all hell breaks loose than fleshed out in the world somewhere. We're not promised freedom from difficulties, but we are promised that the Lord will be with us in them. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and he will see us through them. Look in the rearview mirror of your walk with Christ. Have you been through some hard stuff? I have. We all have. Look in the rearview mirror. Did he get you through it? You're sitting here, aren't you? I think you are anyway, aren't you? You're here? David in Psalm 34:19 says, many, how many are many, are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. David went through some hard stuff. How about these three bros by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did they go through the fire? No. Absolutely. What did they say? Help! No, they didn't say that. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. In the day you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you got delivered from the lake of fire. Do you know that? Fiery furnace, man, big time. And he's going to deliver us, Daniel 3:17. Did he deliver them? He did. I love the story. Man, I'd love to turn to it right now and read it, but I can't. I'll tell you some excellent points out of that story that God has given to you and I so that we can pass the test and get through these things. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? He went over and he looked in the furnace. Remember what he said? I'll quote him. I see four men in the furnace instead of three. Didn't we just throw three in there? And the fourth looks like the Son of God. Goosebumps. You know what that means? That means that when you and I go through the fiery furnace, he's going to be with us. There was only three of them, but there was four when the king looked in there, and the fourth was the Son of God. Daniel 3:25. Read it yourself. Then we get to verse 27. I love this too. When they come out of the fire, not one hair on their head was singed. Amazing. And they didn't even smell like smoke. As many of you know, we did 12 years in Vermont. And we had a wood stove we burned to heat the building. It was a 200-year-old building. And we used to light the wood. Most of the people in Vermont burn wood in their homes during the winter time to stay warm. And so guess what? When you hug people on Sunday, guess what you smelled? Everybody smelled like smoke. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't smell like smoke, and they were in the midst of the fire. And Timothy knew, and often Timothy had witnessed Paul's deliverance on many occasions, many of them. Timothy was there firsthand, and he watched his response. What does the world see when you and I go through the fire? Or what do they see as far as our response? That's the key. Which in turn reinforced Timothy's courage. You know what happens when I see like a brother like Randy going through chemo and all, and I see a smile on his face and joy? That strengthens my faith. That encourages me. That encourages me. And he knows that the Lord is going to see him through. And no matter what you're going through today, the Lord will see you through. Do you believe that? I believe it with all of my heart. I could not do what I do if I didn't believe every word of this book, from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. Every word, every cross T, every dotted I, you can take to the bank. And you can take all the way to heaven because Jesus Christ is going to see us all the way home. All the way home. Nonstop. And this encouraged Timothy. You know what Scripture says? That we as the elder saints, mature, right? I won't say old, mature, are to encourage the younger saints. You know how that happens? A lot of times it happens just by them watching our response when we go through stuff. And man, I don't ever want to misrepresent the Lord. You know what? Some of the most difficult times we go through are the loudest messages we can preach with our lives. Let's face it. Look at verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Comes with it. It comes with the territory. Why? Because the Bible tells us the people love the darkness more than they do the light. And when you show up at the office or the workplace, wherever it might be, the gym, and here comes the light, man, they don't like it. They like their darkness. They like their sin. They don't want you showing up. And we will suffer persecution. And it's not because we're preaching at them. It's because you've got a smile on your face. You got a twinkle in your eye. You got the joy of the Lord. And they're bumming, you know? And they look at you and go, what are you so happy about? Open door. The faithful believer should expect persecution for Christ's sake. And I am going to tag that right on the end. If you're being persecuted for being a carnal Christian, you deserve it. But if you're being persecuted for living a life filled with the light of Jesus Christ, you're in good company. Paul, Timothy, everybody that's gone before us, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it first hated me. To me, those words just break my heart. The world hated him. They hated him. We will not have this man rule over us. And we see that today, don't we? People despise authority in America today. Have you ever seen a time like this before in your life? We always respected our school teachers, everybody in law enforcement, anybody in a leadership position. But today, man, there's this rebellious, get-in-your-face spirit. And God hates it. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me first. Before it hated you, the world loves its own. But because you're not of this world, it hates you. That's the key. If you're living a godly life and the world's coming against you, man, you're a good witness. You see, lukewarm Christians, worldly Christians, on the other hand, seldom are persecuted for their faith. They're not because they're not walking it out. They look like everybody else. It's the chameleon type of Christianity. Well, you just blend in. When you're with the party animals, you're a party animal. When you're with the saints, oh, you're a saint. You're speaking old King James, got your Bible, got the stickers on your car, the whole thing. But then you're back as a chameleon, right back with the world again. The most miserable people on the planet are the mugwumps. They get their mug in the world and their wump in the church. The world will not persecute lukewarm Christians, carnal Christians. They're not a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Light exposes darkness. Satan loves lukewarm Christians. Why? He doesn't have to go after them. He's got them right where he wants them. Godly believers must expect persecution for Christ's sake. And it may not be prison, may not be torture or martyrdom, but we do and should expect opposition from the world. When they made Greg Laurie take the billboards down in Orange County because he held the Bible, I thought, here we go. It's starting, folks. Both Greg and I and other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching pastors might be in prison ministry one day very soon. It could very well happen. But that's okay. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Would you say that's true today? Would you say that it's getting more evil? Worse? There's this great illusion that the world's gradually getting better and better. Oh, man, do you really think so? And believe me, I'm not just being Mr. Negative this morning, but I'm going to tell you the truth. It's not getting better. It's not getting better. When you can go to Coachella and go to a cannabis church where they worship God smoking marijuana, there's something wrong with this picture. I read yesterday in Fox News that they're going to come out with cannabis coffee now. They've already got cannabis soda. They've already got the dispensaries and all this stuff around here. What is wrong with this picture? I could lay out a list of things. We're asking God to bless America, but we're steeped in sin. We're a mess. Paul knew, Timothy knew, and we can certainly know today that the very opposite is going on. It's getting darker, but for us it's getting lighter because we are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. This has to happen. All this bad stuff we read and see, it's got to happen. Christ won't come back until this happens because this was all going to be going on with his return. So we should rejoice, but at the same time, I sense an urgency to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's important to realize that evil men and the imposters will grow worse and worse. How are they doing that? Very subtly. They've already infiltrated our schools, our public schools. Ryan's kids were in school last year, and they were going to teach Islam for 2 weeks, praying prayers to Allah. Unbelievable. Did they have a week for Christianity? No. Or 2 weeks? No. They've crept into our schools. They've crept into our colleges. They're creeping into our government. New methods. Imposters. Evil men. They're packaging lies with worldly wrappings. They're peddlers of perversion. And yes, it's getting worse, not better. So you're probably thinking, man, this is a downer, Pastor Joe. It's depressing. Man, this is scary. What am I supposed to do? I'm glad you asked. Guess what we see again? Another but you. I love the but yous in this chapter. Verse 14 to 17. Look at but you. See, God always gives us encouragement when things get dark and when they get scary and we're going, oh man, this is a downer. No, the Lord always gives us the antidote, doesn't he? Always. Look at this. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and be assured of knowing whom you have learned them from. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for what? To be a wise guy? No. For salvation, so that you can be wise to be saved through faith which is in Jesus Christ. How are you saved? Faith in Jesus Christ, folks. No other deity, no other religion, no other name under heaven will you be saved but the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Buddha can't save you. Mary can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you because there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and Him alone. Right here in the Scripture. Jesus Christ, faith which is in Jesus Christ. If you're in a religion that's not teaching every chapter, every verse of this incredible book, leave, get out. Because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We need to hear from God. This is how God speaks to us, through His precious word, through His truths. If they tell you you need this other book to go along with it, this other magazine to go along with it, get out as well. Get out of there, man. This is it, complete, 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New. Everything is given by the inspiration of God. Every word, every cross T, every dotted I. And what Paul says, but you, Timothy. Whoops, I turned the page. Get too excited here. But you must continue in the things which you've learned. How did he learn them? From his grandmother, from his mother, they taught him the Scriptures. From his childhood, as a little kid. Those of you with little kids in Miss Tina's class or the other Sunday school classes, ask them to recite the verse they learned today because they're all learning a verse today. We got parents coming and saying, I can't believe. My little five-year-old knows more verses than I do. It's like they learn Scripture. They memorize the Word of God. Wow. It's either going to be the world or the Word. Your choice. What's going to infiltrate their hearts, the Word or the world? Hold on to the basic biblical truths of God's Word. He's telling Timothy, hold on to it. Get a grip on it. You've often heard me say, this is my most important earthly treasure, the Word of God. Not because I'm a pastor. Before I got saved, or before I went into ministry, not before I got saved. I did have a good luck charm called the Bible in Vietnam. I never took it out and read it. But it was my good luck charm because I heard, you know, somebody gave me necklaces to wear, the whole thing. I had so many necklaces with deities on them that they couldn't, I didn't need a flak jacket when I was over there. It's like craziness. This is the book that will make you wise until salvation, period. Not that other stuff I had. You know, too many people are looking for trinkets and little dashboard statues, and that ain't going to get you in. Jesus Christ is the only one who will get you in. The gospel of Jesus Christ is eternally true. Every cross T, every dotted I. He says, things that you learn from your childhood, the Holy Scriptures. Man, there's no greater gift than to teach a little kid about Jesus Christ. You ever listen to him pray? It'll bring tears to your eyes. For a little kid to pray? Simple, to the point. They talk to Jesus. Unbelievable. It makes you wise to salvation. And he says, for you, Timothy, and for me, congregation. We're surrounded by false teachers. We're surrounded by the world, the culture, society, the crowd, political correctness, psychology, and all these other things that try to corrupt us and distort the truth from God's eternal truth. This is it right here before us. Spend time in the Scriptures. They will save you. They will make you wise. They will build up your most holy faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Look at verse 16. All Scripture, how much is all? Is given by the inspiration of God. 40 men wrote over a period of 1,500 years these incredible books that we have before us. By the inspiration of God. 40 men. It's hard today to get two men to agree on anything without getting 40 of them to agree on everything. And it all points to Jesus Christ, Old Testament and New. All Scripture. Notice what it says. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, or instruction in righteousness. Those are four important things. I'll tell you why. Number one, doctrine is right. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. So do you think that's important today? Do you think we need to know what's right and what's not right? Correction, how to get right. Instruction of righteousness, how to stay right. That's God's word. What's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right, out of sight, uptight. 60s lingo. You can take the man out of the 60s, but you can't take the 60s out of the man, unfortunately. You see what it says there? The inspiration of God. You know what that means? It means God breathed. It means every word on this, the pages of this incredible book is from the breath of God speaking to us. That's incredible. But how many of us treat this book as if it's the very breath of God speaking to us? I've seen people throw it on the floor and throw it in the back seat of the car. I remember one time I was in the rabbi's office. I'll bare my heart before you know me. What you see is what you get. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretch saved by grace. I put my Bible down on the floor, and the rabbi looked at me and said, "Man, you put your Bible on the floor." He says, "You need to pick it up and kiss it." And I did. Man, I thought, I don't want to misrepresent God by the Holy Scriptures. I can't be throwing this book on the floor. It's His Word. The Bible's not just a collection of stories and fables and myths and flannel board characters. This is the inspired Word of God. This is God breathed. And if you get anything out of the message this morning from God's Word, it's God, not Pastor Joe. I'm just the mailman. It's God breathed. It's His Word. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. God is the author, not man. God was in control of all of the writings, every book, every chapter, every verse. And its words are entirely authoritative by God Himself. So what's your responsibility but you? We're to memorize it. We're to read it. We're to meditate on it. We're to hide it in our heart. We're to take everything we learn and we're to test everything by the Word of God. Isn't that great? That's how we walk that straight and narrow path that leads to life. God wants us to know what is right. He wants us to know what's not right. He wants us to know how to get right and stay right. That's how much He loves us. Read it, memorize it, follow it. It is the standard to test everything. Verse 17, why? That the man of God, or the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What a wonderful promise. He wants us to be complete. He's begun the good work. He's going to be faithful to complete it in your life and in mine. He wants us to be complete. The full package. That's God's desire. That we would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How about you this morning? Do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? If you've never done that, He's calling you this morning. He loves you. He's bidding you to come. Just like He did me 35 years ago and everybody else in this room, the Holy Spirit drew us, bid us to come. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. People are tired. They're worn out. They're burnt out there. But He wants to give us rest. He said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." That's the verse that I heard the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, man, the day that happened, He took every burden, every sin, everything that was consuming me away. And if you would like to receive Christ this morning, I'd like you to stand up quickly. We just want to pray with you. You're not joining the church. You're giving your heart to Jesus Christ. That's the all-important thing. Anyone, as we close, if you want to receive Jesus Christ, stand please quickly as we close. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us so much, that you give us the but yous in Scripture. You speak to us, you teach us, you lead us, you tell us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. Thank you for your incredible love, Lord, and your grace and your mercy, which is new every morning. I pray for those here that are going through persecutions and tests and troubles and trials. Thank you, God, for the promise this morning that you're going to see us through. You're going to get us through every single one, and you're going to see us all the way home. Lift up those that are weak this morning. Heal the brokenhearted. Pour your love out on every person here, Lord, in an incredible way, I pray. Fill them with your joy, your peace, your love like never before, so that we can, when we leave this place, Lord, we can go outside this place and be a light without even opening our mouths, Lord. You've given us the privilege and the ability to love the lost out there. Help us to do that. Not in a hypocritical way, but in a holy way. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the wonderful worship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fellowship. And even as we break bread upstairs and enjoy fellowship and coffee, just be in the midst of our conversation, our fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for your great love. Thank you, God, that we're not religious. When we leave this place, you go with us. We don't meet you here every week. Thank you, God, that you are with us and in us, and you work through us. In Jesus' name we pray.